Today I want to be able to speak to you about Peter's service to Christ and draw lessons from that so that you and I will be better equipped as servants of Christ. Let's bow together for prayer. Father, we thank you for this blessed hour where we join our hearts and minds in seeking your face, that you would come and manifest your glorious presence in the midst of this preaching of your word. We pray that you would indeed take our hearts and let them be consecrated to you in every aspect of our lives. May we be servants of you, the true and living God. And may we be able to learn lessons this morning from the life of Peter, which will help us in our concern for people around us as to how we should minister to them to be better equipped and to be wiser people in the way we go about to serve you. For we pray and ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Acts chapter 9 and verse 32. Now it came to pass as Peter went through all parts of the country that he also came down to the saints who dwelt at Lydda. And then he found a certain man named Aeneas who had been bedridden 8 years and was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, "Aeneas, Jesus the Christ heals you. Arise and make your bed." Then he arose immediately. So all who dwelt at Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. As we look at the setting in which this miracle took place, we see that the apostle Peter was in the process of traveling around to visit the churches which were in Judea and Galilee and Samaria. And it says here that he also came down to visit the saints who were dwelling in Lydda. The reason that he was doing this was to inquire after the spiritual well-being of God's people. He no doubt wanted to help them in the installation of pastors over their congregations and to confirm to them that the gospel which they had believed was indeed the true gospel. And Peter did this by his performing certain selective miracles which Christ himself would have him perform. Actually, our text says it was Jesus Christ who did the miracles. But this morning, I want you to consider with me how Peter ministered for his Lord in this particular situation. Peter's greatest desire on this journey to see the churches was to be of service to Christ. And Christ would use Peter's desire and his actions to do what he himself would have done had he still been here upon the earth at that time and in that place. And I believe that this text is showing us that he can use us as well to minister to others around us if we have the same kind of desires in our ministering to others that Peter had. It's my goal in showing you Peter's greatest desires in relation to his ministry that each of us will learn to serve Christ better. If we will consider how the Apostle Peter served Christ in his ministry in that situation, it may help us to better minister to others here in our situation, in our generation. So first of all, I want to point out to you Peter's great desire, which was to do good to the saints by his Christian ministry. And second, I want us to think about Peter's great desire that the glory of Christ would be promoted in the healing of this man. And third, Peter had a great desire that others would know Christ. They would come to know Christ. And first of all, I want to point out to you Peter's great desire to do good to the saints by his Christian ministry. Verse 32 says, "Now it came to pass, as Peter went through all parts of the country, that he also came down to the saints who were dwelling at Lydda. And there he found a certain man named Aeneas, who had been bedridden 8 years and was paralyzed." The Christians at Lydda are called saints here. A saint is not a Christian who is holier than other Christians. A saint is a person who has believed in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins and for salvation. A saint is not one who has been canonized by the Roman Catholic Church, but they are a person who has been justified, who has been declared righteous because of Jesus Christ's work on their behalf. And it was because Christ was a perfect work in obeying all of God's holy law, keeping all of His commandments, that God sees you, dear Christian, as righteous. It's because you were sanctified by God on the basis of Jesus's having perfectly done the will of God, keeping all of God's commandments, that God sees you as holy. You believe in what Jesus has done in living and dying for you, and God sees you as one who is holy. That's how He looks at you. That's how He considers you. You believe in what Jesus has done in living and dying for you, and Jesus sees you as one of His own dear people. Now, I hope that you see this truth, because there's a lot of confusion over this subject. Being a saint is not something that you attain to. It is something that you are by faith in Jesus Christ. Now, we will attain to a greater sense of being a saint someday in glory. There's no question about that. But I'm saying that we need to consider that if we believe in Jesus, that we are saints now, because that's the way that God sees us in Christ. It is true that our progressive sanctification takes time. It's going to take all the rest of our lives to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. But I want you to grasp the fact that even though you are presently imperfect in your obedience to God, that God accepts you in Christ, and He sees you in Christ, the perfect one. And this is why God can call you His saints, even though there's very much work remaining to be done in you, to perfect you in holiness. Very much work remaining to be done by yourself in cleansing yourself from all filthiness of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. Well, it was while Peter was visiting the saints that he found this certain man, Aeneas, who had been bedridden 8 years, and he was paralyzed, and Peter wanted to do this man good. And Peter realized that in order to glorify his master's name, that he would show this man the grace and power of Christ to heal him. Being an apostle of our Lord, Peter knew by the Spirit's working in his own heart and mind that it was the Lord's will that this dear man be healed. Peter did not have a healing ministry, as some people think is necessary to have in our day. Peter knew that if this man was going to be healed, it would be because Christ wanted to demonstrate His mercy, His goodness, and His power to this particular man. Aeneas was evidently one of the saints, and yet we find that he had laid in this bed for 8 years, paralyzed. And I wonder if you have come to realize that it is sometimes, according to God's purpose, that some of His saints go through experiences just like this dear man did. Some of God's dear people, I'm saying, and the Bible is saying here, may lie on beds of pain or paralysis or both, and not all of them are healed by God immediately. Sometimes they live the rest of their lives this way. And what we need to understand and accept is that this is oftentimes, in our day, God's will for His life. We do not have apostles any longer walking the earth who are giving us revelatory gift signs to attest to the Word of God which show us that we should believe in the Word of God. That's what Peter was doing here. This attests to Christ's power. It was very necessary that Peter did this in that particular day. It was very necessary that the apostles healed in that day before the Word of God was canonized. So what we need to see here is that in our day, there may be people who will lie on beds of pain for not only many years, but for the rest of their life, and not be healed of this awful thing until their death. But in this particular case, there was mercy shown. And it was mercy that would show us, I believe, how we can serve and be more obedient to our Lord Jesus Christ. They may never be healed in this life. People may never be healed, but they will most certainly be healed, both at their death, when their spirit will be made perfectly holy and righteous, and at the resurrection of the dead, they will be raised to be more powerful and beautiful than they ever were in this life when Christ returns a second time. But to do good in ministering to such people in such situations does not mean that we tell them that if they have the faith to be healed, that they will be healed. They may not be healed. And we may tell them that wrongly. To do good does not mean that a person needs to believe in the words of the one telling them that God can heal them immediately of their sickness or disease. Certainly, God can heal a person at any time. The real question is, how can we do good to people who are in such situations of weakness? We tell them, we declare to them, the strength and power of Christ to save them from their sins, and that by His grace they will be sustained by Him, even if they are never dramatically and immediately healed. I want you to see from these verses that there are times when God is glorified in our dependence. I'm trying to show you that there is a truth here which we should understand, that God is not glorified in our independence from Him. That is, when we do not think that we need His help, that we do not think that we need His wisdom or grace to do what is right. But often it is the case that we do not realize that there are also things which God would teach us about our independence from Him in our bodily strength. Now, I wonder if you realize just how dependent you are each and every day for your bodily strength. God, I am saying, is always glorified in your seeing how much you need Him in order to be successful in anything you do with your body, as well as He is concerned about your mind and your heart. You are dependent upon His upholding you day by day, and certainly He can weaken you or strengthen you bodily whenever He pleases. What we need to see here is that we need the grace of Christ to receive this truth that I'm trying to preach to you here this morning, so that we might be bowing our will and our understanding to God's holy purposes for our lives at every stage in our lives. Someday we're going to be too weak to do much of anything when we grow old. We have to face that fact. Those of you who are young and strong now, we who are older were once like you, young and strong, and able to do so many things. But a few years changes a lot, which you will see, which we all see as we begin to get older. Well, what I'm trying to say to you here is that this passage teaches us that sometimes we may find that Christians, perhaps even ourselves, it having been ordained by God for us, we may find ourselves in situations of near helplessness where we must greatly depend upon other people. We may not be able to hardly care for ourselves. That was the case with this man. He had lain on a bed for 8 years. And the Bible teaches us that he most certainly did have something to learn from God in this. God would be teaching this man in his helplessness. He would be building his faith in this unusual way. And furthermore, God also has something that he would teach the rest of his saints, those then and those now, and others around him. He had things he wanted to show this man and have him to understand. And that was that each of us should consider our own weakness and trust in God that he would show us how, while we still have strength, that we can help others, that we can minister to others who may not have strength and are in difficult situations. Now, secondly, I want us to think about Peter's great desire that the glory of Christ would be promoted in the healing of this man. Verse 34, and Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus the Christ heals you. Arise and make your bed. And then he rose immediately. So all who dwelt at Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. Now you'll notice that Peter, in ministering to this paralyzed man, wanted all the glory for what was done to go to the Lord Jesus Christ and not to himself for this healing. Now this was only right, for the power for Peter to heal this man did not come from himself. It came from God. And so this Peter declares to him, Jesus Christ heals you. Let us understand that all power in heaven and earth belongs to our Lord Jesus Christ. Do we consider this enough? All power and all authority in heaven and earth belongs to our Lord Jesus Christ. It was given to him by his Father to confer upon him as the God-man for his overcoming sin and death and accomplishing redemption in accordance with the purposes of his eternal covenant by divine right, because he is the Son of God, who did all things well as a man. This authority was bestowed upon him, and Christ shall reign, it says in the Bible, until he puts all his enemies under his feet. We need to glory in this truth more. To glory is to boast. And therefore our boast ought always to be in the Lord and what he has done for us through our Lord Jesus Christ. And what he will do for us through our Lord Jesus Christ yet in the future. We need to boast in our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and we need to glory in his person for his preeminence, that God has raised him up to this great height to sit next to him at his right hand, and that every knee should bow to him and every tongue confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The Father wants us to recognize this great power that is in Jesus. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is only one God, the Father, of whom are all things and we for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we live. So we live spiritually through his grace and regeneration, and we live physically to learn the ways of God and to walk in them by his strength. This dear man, Aeneas, was about to come to know the reality of all this in a very profound way. And it was not only to affect him directly, but it would affect many people in Lydda and Sharon as well, changing their lives forever. For Peter's words were spoken with power to Aeneas. Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Arise and make your bed. Then he rose immediately. You see, if you would do good to people, true and lasting good, you will have to point them beyond yourself to Christ. You cannot be caught up with the spiritual gift that the Lord has given to you, so much so that it is your hope and highest aim to be popular among men. No, the Lord is not pleased with that. Are you a person who is always expecting to receive attention from people around you and to be someone great in the eyes of people around you? The Lord is not asking you to do that. If the Lord wants to, He can raise you up to be very great in the eyes of men. But usually that's not God's purpose. It is usually His purpose for us to have a gift and to be exercising that gift in love and in humility, realizing that it is He who has given us these things. You see, when we're pleased with ourselves, with our own knowledge, our own gift, our own abilities, as though we are someone great, what we really need to do is deny ourselves and pick up our cross to follow Christ in service. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Timothy 1, verse 12, look at how he puts this, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus." Now, Paul really needed to put it that way, didn't he? I mean, he was given, as we're going to see here in just a few minutes, exceeding great revelations and gifts to minister that would affect all generations of Christians from his day to the end of the world. And yet he had many things to learn. You see, there was nothing mentioned there in those verses that I just read to you that Paul could boast in, concerning himself, that is. And so when you take up any ministry of service to Christ, you should realize that your first and greatest object of focus is to do all that you do to the glory of God, and that you will look outside of yourself to see what good you can do for other people in the body of Christ. Your boast is not in your gift. Your boast is not in your earthly knowledge. Your boast is not even in your insight into the Word of God. For God, through Jesus Christ, was the one who gave you all of these things. I'm saying that there's a temptation that comes to every person to be proud of what they have been given spiritually, or what has been revealed to them in terms of their knowledge of the Word of God. And each of us must make quite sure that we are humble in relation to the greatest abilities that we have. And the greatest things that we are able to do, either physically or spiritually, so that when we are given opportunity to help others in the body of Christ, that they are able to see Christ working through us to truly help them. See, that's the purpose of what we're called to. We're called to good works. But we're called in those good works to do them in such a way that they will see Christ in us. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7, "For who makes you to differ from another?" The implied answer is, it is God who has made me to differ. "And what do you have that you did not receive?" And the implied answer is, I've received everything that I have, both spiritually and physically, from Christ. Without Him, I can do nothing of spiritual lasting value. And I will not truly be able to help others, even with their physical needs, unless Christ supplies me with resources and grace. That text in Corinthians goes on to say, now if you did receive it, indeed if you did receive it, why do you glory? Why do you boast as if you had not received it. The implied answer is, I should not glory. I should not boast, as if it were inherently in me to do things without Christ's grace and help and strength. Those who have been given much, from them much shall be required. I want you to turn with me over to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 1. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 1. It says here, it is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows. Such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows, how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which are not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast, except in my infirmities. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth. But I forbear, lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me, and lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Now you can see here in these verses that the Lord knew that he would have to teach Paul several important things about how he, Paul, could serve him better. Paul was already serving the Lord, and in relation to his work of being an apostle and his future writing of the scriptures, he needed to learn this lesson. In relation to this, he had received visions and revelations. He relates for us here in general terms the greatest experience of God's revealing himself to him that he ever had. It was so great that Paul speaks of it in verses 1 to 5 in the third person. I know a man. The man is himself, but he does not want to think of himself as that man while he describes what that man, who is himself, had to learn. He was, in this experience, caught up to the third heaven, that is, to the place where God and Christ dwell. And it was while he was in this place that he heard inexpressible words, which it was not lawful for a man to utter. And he says, of such a one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast, except in my infirmities. He means, this was the man that he used to be before his infirmities were given to him by God. He gloried in the fact that he, Paul, had been given these revelations. Christ knew that this would affect Paul's service to him. It was God who gave Paul a thorn in the flesh. It was bad enough, a bodily condition, that Paul called it a messenger from Satan to buffet him. So Paul evidently felt that because of his having this condition, that Satan would often be accusing him and mocking him in terms of his being able to do what he was called to do. As if Satan were saying to him, you will never be successful in your ministry with this thorn in your life. People will never listen to you when they see that you have this great weakness in your eyes. That's what a lot of people believe that it was. Paul had some real weakness in his eyes. That was what his thorn was. If you have the power to heal, the devil would have said to him, why don't you heal yourself, Paul? But let us understand that it was God who gave this thorn to Paul. And he gave it to him out of love for him, out of love for his soul, to establish him in his ministry of service to himself. He gave it to him because of the exceeding greatness of the revelations. The revelations were so great that God knew that there would be a temptation for him to think that he would think of himself as a great man for having received these revelations. To check this, God gave him this thorn. And Paul didn't like it. He thought that he could serve God much better if he didn't have this thorn. And so he pleaded with the Lord that the Lord would remove it. He pleaded three times that it would be removed from him, that it might depart from him. But Christ answered him and said to him, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Paul therefore concluded this. I love the teachability of Paul, don't you? He says, most gladly, therefore, I'd rather boast in my infirmities. That is my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Now, this is a hard lesson. This is a very hard lesson for any Christian to learn. That Christ's power will be made perfect in their weakness. But Paul knew that it was true. And so he received this principle of truth as the one that he would work with and the one that he would work from. It is by faith that he says, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities. Can a person really take pleasure in such things? In reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses. I take pleasure in these things, he says, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Dear Christian, can you say that this is the principle by which you will serve our Lord Jesus Christ? Do you receive this principle and work according to it as you live your life? You will have the very means, if you do so, of being able to do battle with the greatest disappointments and discouragements that come to your heart. You will realize that when you are weak, when you have infirmities and needs, when you have reproaches and distresses for Christ's sake, then this is the very time when Christ's power is being perfected in your life. Oh, that's not easy to receive, is it? Christ is going to work with you. He's going to perfect you in and through your weakness so that you will be strong in bearing up under trials. Now, this is what Peter had to learn the hard way in his life as well. Not only Paul, but Peter. Before Christ's death and resurrection, Peter had worked from the principle that he loved Christ more than any other of the disciples. And he was trusting in his own strength. He was trusting in his own ability to do what Christ was commanding him to do. The Lord told him that he was going up to Jerusalem to suffer and to die. And Peter said, even though all may fall away, yet I will not fall away. And Jesus told him to watch and to pray with him 1 hour, and Peter fell asleep. Peter wanted to defend his Lord in the garden, but he only succeeded in cutting off the high priest's servant's ear. And Jesus healed the man and said to Peter and the others, "Put your sword in its place, for all who take up the sword will perish by the sword." And Peter wanted to follow his Lord and suffer with him and die with him, but instead he denied his Lord three times before the cock crowed. What was the reason that Peter did all this? It was because he did not understand this important principle of truth. And he wasn't working in accordance with that principle of truth. That if you would do service for Jesus, you must learn that to do that service, it means that you must do it not simply in the power of your own determination, this is what I'm going to do, but that you will go about to do it in faith, relying on his strength and not relying expressly upon your own strength. We all have strength, don't we? We all have some measure of it. But I'm trying to say to you this morning that this is not what God wants us to rely upon. We also need to believe in the great reality of what these verses convey to us, that glory to God, sometimes it is his will to heal a person that has been unable to help themselves physically for some period of time. Truly, this is a glorious truth. And we need to believe in it. The fact that God still heals today, do you believe it? He does. I love the language of the 34th verse of Acts 9. And Peter said to him, "Aeneas, Jesus the Christ heals you. Arise and make your bed." Then he arose immediately. You see, Peter's service to Christ in this matter was flawless. He declares that it was Christ who was doing this for him, the paralyzed man. And to show him how definite and sure he was about it, he tells him to arise and make his bed. Can you imagine? The guy's been in his bed for 8 years. "Okay, Aeneas, this is Jesus Christ coming at you. Rise up off your bed and make it." And he does immediately. So we need to know and understand that Christ is able to raise us up from the most dread disease or condition that we can possibly imagine. And let us not be unbelieving, by the way, but believing in this regard. And third, let us see Peter's great desire that others would know Christ. Verse 35 says, "So all who dwelt at Lydda and Sharon saw him," that is Aeneas, "who was healed, and turned to the Lord." So here we see that the vast majority of the people in this region, in this city, this area of the country, people who knew Aeneas, who knew of his being paralyzed and bedridden, when they saw what was done in the name of Jesus, they were disposed in their hearts to turn to the Lord themselves, so that they might be saved from their sins. To turn to the Lord means that they were converted to Christ. They received him as their Messiah, their Savior, and their Lord. And they came to see the Lord Jesus as the Rose of Sharon. That's the very city they were in. The Lily of the Valleys, that's where Sharon was. It was in this great valley. As it says in the Song of Solomon 2:1. So Peter's service for Christ, his ministry in this place, was to show them the mercy, the goodness, the love, and the power of Christ. And he did this by healing this man of his paralysis. This act, which was actually the act of God through him, was the means of drawing these people to consider their need of Christ for themselves. Jesus, at one point in his ministry, came to Cana in Galilee, and when he arrived, a certain nobleman came to him and told him that his son was sick and at the point of death. Do you remember this? Could he come heal him? And it says in John 4:48 that Jesus responded by saying, "Unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe. And the nobleman said to him, Sir, come down before my child dies. And Jesus said to him, Go your way, your son lives. So the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went his way. The text there states, And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, Your son lives. Then he inquired of them the hour when he got better. And they said to him, Yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. So the father knew that this was the same hour in which Jesus said to him, Your son lives. And he himself then believed, and all of his household. So you see, people, when they see miracles and when God is working in their hearts, they are disposed to believe in the gospel. Which is also what I'm trying to point out to you in terms of our own service to Christ. We need to remember that in order for a person to believe in Jesus for their salvation, that they must indeed have the faith of miracles that Jesus can, and He does heal people of their physical ailments, sicknesses, and infirmities. But that by itself will not be enough to save any person from their sins. They must also believe in Jesus' words. The words of the Bible, the words of promise, the promise of eternal life in Christ as they are set forth by Christ and His apostles. When you hear the words of promise, Jesus Christ heals you. You should not think so much about the physical healing that He can do, although He can do that if He chooses. But rather think about your need to be spiritually healed. Believe that you yourself need a miracle of grace. You need to have your heart changed in regeneration. You need to believe that it's only Christ's death that's the purchase for that and for all of your sins. And come to believe that only Jesus can heal your sin-sick soul. Only Jesus can bear the burden of your sins, changing your life. Changing your life. This can take place even as you hear the gospel of Christ. Only He can give you spiritual life to live the Christian life. How is it that you live the Christian life except by the life of Christ within you? That's what enables you to live the Christian life. Peter had the earnest desire to see sinners come to Christ. And he was quite content to be the Lord's servant in this matter of going about and doing good, to heal the sick and even to raise the dead, as we'll see the next time. He wanted Christ to have all the glory for this. But it did not diminish his zeal for evangelism. Do you see that? It rather increased it. And I pray that this is the way that it will be with everyone here in our church today. That we will go about doing good with the earnest desire that many people will see the miracles of change that have been wrought in our hearts. And then they will turn to the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, how we do thank you for this passage of Scripture which speak so much of the way that you heal, the power that you have to heal in salvation and our physical body as well. Help us never to be unbelieving, but to always be believing in this regard. And yet help us to see, too, your purpose in weakness, as we have spoken about here today. That it's in our weakness that your power is made known and that we become actually strong by your grace to be able to face many difficult things. Help us to understand these truths and to apply them in our lives as we live our lives for you. Let us be servants of others around us and of you, our blessed Lord, for we pray it in your dear name. Amen. Well, let's conclude our time this morning by singing hymn number 118, O Savior, Precious Savior. Let's stand together. Hymn number 118. Precious Savior, whom yet unseen we love. O name of might and favor, all other names above, we worship thee, we bless thee, to thee sing. We praise thee and confess thee a greatly Lord and King. O bringer of salvation, who wondrously has wrought thyself the revelation of love beyond our thought. We worship thee, we bless thee, to thee alone we sing. We praise thee and confess thee, our gracious Lord and King. Let's do these last two a cappella. In the awfulness dwelleth all grace and power divine. The glory that excelleth, O Son of God, is thine. We worship thee, we bless thee, to thee alone we sing. We praise thee and confess thee a glorious Lord and King. O grant the consummation of this our song above. In endless adoration and everlasting love, then shall we praise and bless thee, where perfect praises ring, and evermore confess thee our Savior and our King. Amen. Happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. And all of God's people said, Amen.